We're going to talk this afternoon, as was announced. I really, truly appreciate everyone who has been sharing my Facebook posts. We've been putting a little video on there, just inviting people to come and worship with us, come and see what it's all about. Every week I've been getting 22, 23 shares, so that means all of my friends, all of your friends on Facebook, whatever friendship amounts to there, they're all seeing it. So hopefully the message is getting out there a little bit. But it's little things like that that add up to evangelistic effort. And so that's a good thing, and I appreciate it, and let's keep it going. But one of the most intimidating gatherings of words for those that call themselves Christians is a simple phrase, personal evangelism. All of a sudden, this whole responsibility falls on us. We feel this weight and burden of having to talk to others about Jesus Christ. When we have a cold chill come down our spine because of those words being mentioned, I know it's not because Jesus isn't important enough for us to talk about. It's because of the social interaction that it will conflict with as we go out into the world and try to talk to others about Him. And so we need to understand that, yes, this is going to happen. But I don't want you to be afraid of it. I want you to prepare yourself so that you can be the best possible evangelist there is. That doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. We can all talk about Jesus with others. We can overcome the fear that's involved with it, and we can begin to love to talk to others. I'm going to tell you what's really going to set you over the top when it comes to loving talking to others about Jesus is when one of the people you talk to actually attends with you, and then you are involved in the process of their conversion to Christ. You will want to do it again and again and again. And I know that there are many of us that have experienced that firsthand. You want to do it all the time. And so it's something that we can grow to love. And it's something that we need to really bring into our person, into our character. People need to recognize us as Christians, and we need to be pronouncing that Christianity, not just on a slogan or a coffee cup or a t-shirt, but more than that, we need to be professing Christ to others around us. Think about the goals that we can achieve if we set our minds to talking to others. You know, we all want to see more individuals attending more services. When we get excited and other people see that excitement, we are together as a family are going to be more eager to be here. Our attendance will improve among our own membership, and we will also be bringing others with us. We'll be bringing guests with us. One of the things that I want you to understand, and it's something that I've kind of delayed and held back till now, y'all knew me before I moved here. The most part, y'all knew me because I'd been here before, and my gospel meeting preaching is not a whole lot different than my regular everyday preaching. I don't know that they're supposed to be necessarily, but you know this one thing. If you bring someone in here, you bring a guest in here, I am not going to embarrass you. And I'm not saying as a reflection on anything or anyone else. I'm talking about me. I am going to go out of my way to tactfully present the word of truth in such a way that it encourages individuals. You will not have to sit on the edge of your seat worrying what I'm going to say next. You know, that's part of this. When I have a goal of you bringing guests with you, I'm going to have to present myself and my lessons in such a way that it will be fitting. Now, they need to hear the truth, and they need to hear the truth as the truth. But they need to hear it in such a way that they can actually listen. It's a good thing. We all want to see more souls being saved, don't we? That's the goal. We're in this to save souls, not only ourselves, but those that hear us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. All of these things can be achieved through the work of personal evangelism. You and I as individuals reaching out and talking to somebody else, having a Bible study with them, or simply inviting them to come and worship with us and see what this is all about. There's only one right time to start on achieving a goal, and that's right now. You know, it's the same thing. And Terry absolutely busted me on Sunday, or on Wednesday night during his invitation when he said that my diets always start tomorrow. And I was going to tell him afterwards. I didn't. I just said thank you. But anyway, actually, it's been a week. I've been on my diet strictly for a week, and my button's still tight, though. But anyway, nonetheless, you got to start a goal now. Not later, not tomorrow, not next Tuesday. If you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, you're going to need to talk about them today, hopefully. You know, the only perfect time for setting goals is right now, because tomorrow is just always tomorrow. And it's never the moment we're living in. Our goal is to be more evangelistic. And so, as with all goals, the road of achievement's going to have some setbacks. You are not going to be 100% successful in what you do trying to talk to others about Jesus. It's just not going to be that way. The Lord was not 100% successful in talking to others about Himself, about His hope, about His gospel. John chapter 6, verse number 66, it says, "Many who walked with Him went away and walked with Him no more." They knew what the Lord's voice sounded like. They knew the color of His eyes. They knew the tone as He taught those sacred messages of hope, and they still walked away. We will also have those that walk away from us. We tried to deal with that a little bit last week. We've got to forge ahead. We have got to set to our goal, and we've got to keep moving. We have a limited time to look for and share with an unlimited amount of souls. You know, there is nearly 7 billion souls alive on planet Earth right now. 7 billion souls that need to be saved, that will not be saved if they do not find the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just our gospel. It's not just United States gospel. It's not just for us folks. It's for the whole world. And we need to be sharing it with the whole world as much as we can. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, that the fields are white unto harvest. That we need to pray for harvest, the workers to go out into the harvest and reap the harvest. We need to be those workers. So, if we're going to help souls find the Lord, find truth, we're going to have to love doing it. We're going to have to be passionate about it. And that's all part of what we're going to try to talk about. So let's examine some very basic principles of personal evangelism, things that we can put to use maybe even today, even though we're running out of today. It's already this afternoon. Why do I need to get involved in the first place? Well, if we haven't covered that enough, let's cover it again. Because sin is still real. Do you know we live in a time where nothing's sinful anymore? Sin is not even a consideration anymore. It's experience. It's pleasure. You know, that's what it all comes down to. What do you want to experience? Or you should experience life, or have this or have that over there. Even the names of sin, you know, even the names of sin have been changed and smoothed out and weakened so much that nothing appears to be sinful anymore. But we know, you and I know, sin is still real. That sin will still condemn souls. That people that we love, people that we know, people we work with, their souls are being condemned because of sin. When we understand that, we're going to understand the urgency of why I need to be involved. You know, it's that same situation. It's an ethical dilemma. If you are walking down the road and you cross a bridge, picture any bridge you want, and you happen to have a rope with you, I don't know why you would have a rope, but you're walking with a rope, let's just say that. And so that you hear someone crying out for help in the river. There you are, you're safely on the bridge with good footing. You have plenty long rope. You could throw it down to them. Keep one end. It doesn't help you throw the whole thing down there. But you hold on to one end, you throw it down there. You know, if you just looked down there, saw them, and decided, no, I just kept on walking, everyone would think you were a criminal. That is the worst possible thing. You had an ethical responsibility to share the help with them. Now, how many of us, this is self-indicting as well, how many of us are standing on a bridge of faith with the hope of truth and life firmly under our feet? We have the rope that we could extend to anyone who cries out for help, and there are sinners rolling down the river every day, right past us, people we know, and we still don't throw the rope. Why? We need to get past the questioning why and getting to the doing part. You know, my mom used to say that. It's not yours to wonder why, it is yours to do or die. You know? But unfortunately, when we don't do, someone's going to die. We need to remember that. We're saving souls when we share the gospel. Every moment, souls are slipping away from their opportunity of hope. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, it's easy. You know, somebody come along and say, well, you're trying to sell this product, but out of 7 billion people, only about 15 people really need it. Well, that would really be hard to sell. But you know, we have a product that 7 billion people need. Every soul needs what we're trying to tell them. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin leads to eternal separation from God. See, that's not a popularly understood concept anymore. Why, if you ask even in religious circles, nobody's going to go to hell. No one is condemned by God. But you know, clearly from the Scriptures, if you are not righteous in the day of judgment, you are not going to be welcome to eternity with God. There's going to be a separation. And we're trying to save ourselves, yes, but also others from that very fate. That's what this is all about. My decision to talk to this person about Jesus Christ is a decision about heaven and hell. And we need to be working to help others find heaven with all their effort. There is only one hope of escaping the pattern of living, sinning, and separating yourself from God. And that is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is separation from God." Now, I know the word is death. That's what death means. Death means separation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift you can share. That's what we need to be sharing, because there is hope to break yourself free and break others free from that vicious cycle. We have been entrusted with the power of God. Years and years ago, I know it was probably the first gospel meeting I held here back in 2011. I talked to you about the fact that when I was a child, I wanted a special power from God, that I thought if I could make people stand up out of a wheelchair or throw down their crutches or whatever it might be, that they would sure believe me when I told them about Jesus Christ. I really, 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 really wanted that when I was about 6 or 7 or 8. You know, when I was a kid, man, my dad was a preacher. I was full-fledged. I was sure enough going to do the same thing. And I wanted that power. God never gave me that power. He never did. But He gave me way better power. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, when it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God." You ever see that? You just stop reading right there. It is the power of God to salvation. God gave me the power not to heal someone's legs, to stand them up from a disease or make them feel better physically. God gave me the power, entrusted me with the power to save their souls, to set them up for eternal life, where there is no wheelchairs, no crutches, or anything else. In eternal life, you see, that's what we have. We have been entrusted with that. And we cannot hoard it to ourselves. We cannot keep it to ourselves. It is something way too important. We need to share it with everyone we can share it with. There's no other options. There's nothing else out there that's going to do it. See, that's the thing. God cornered the market on salvation. There's only one way. And we know the way, so let's share the way. We have been blessed with the power of God to salvation, and we need to have the compassion of Christ for those around us so that we will share it. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, looked at the masses of people and said they were like sheep without a shepherd. People are wandering around and have nowhere to go because they don't know where to go. That's how Jesus looked at the world. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians sit back and we look over across the fence and we see people out there in the world and they're cool. They're all set up. They're successful. They have everything. And we go, oh man, look at all the stuff they've got. They don't have a clue what they're doing. You get that? They don't have it figured out because they don't have God. We need to share with them the greater hope than just fancy places to live and fancy cars to drive. We need to share with them a greater hope. We need to see them as Jesus sees them. We need to share with them the hope of escape through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can do it. It's something that's on us, and we can do it. Yes, we as Christians know the gospel and how to share it. Why? Because we've obeyed it. Tell them how you became a Christian. You know, it's not all big and fancy. It's the fact that you realize that you have been lost in sin, that Jesus Christ paid the price for you to come back. Tell somebody that. When's the last time you explained salvation? I hear people all the time talking about it. I go to a restaurant, I hear people talking about it. I go to other places, sitting in waiting rooms. People are talking about this. Well, they say, well, I just prayed last night. Or 15 people came forward last night at church and they all just knelt down and they were all saved. Really? Were they? Because if they're saved, let's go home. You get that? If they're saved, then let's just go home. Because there ain't nothing to do. We're all just saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to share a message with people that have been falsely convinced. And people have not even been convinced at all yet. We need to share the gospel and show them how we were saved, because we were saved according to the scriptures. We were saved according to the book. That old book needs to be the best book we have. The scriptures have always set an example of those who have obeyed Christ, have then taught Christ. Those who that learned it, did it, and then they taught it to show others the way. We need to do that. What did they do in Thessalonica? The apostles come walking into the area and they try to talk to somebody about Jesus. And they go, we already know. We already know about Jesus. Well, how do you know about Jesus? Brethren at Thessalonica told us. It said their example went all through Macedonia and Achaia. That's a big area. You might think, well, that's a couple small towns, right? If you actually think about it, it's larger than the state of Arkansas. That land mass is larger than the state of Arkansas. I wonder if the apostles walked into Greene County, even just Greene County, if they would run into people that know about Jesus because of us. We have work to do. We got things to do. They spread the gospel throughout their area by their example, by their teaching, and we can do the same. With the knowledge of salvation, we are ethically bound, just like we talked about with the river and the rope, we're ethically bound to share that hope. So don't let the fact that not every soul wants to hear this stop you from wanting to get out there and share it with others. Don't be ashamed when people are going to say no. Just keep moving forward. This is something my dad used to say all the time, and I can remember his words, and he still uses these words, and I like them too. But Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. And it said the sower went out to sow seed, and some fell on the wayside. Well, that's not very efficient seed sowing, you know. Nowadays, we have these tractors that run on satellites, and they run down this row, and they know exactly how many seeds went in the ground. They're not planting anywhere they're not going to grow. That's what they do. But, you know, back there, what's he doing? He's casting out the seeds. Dad used to say this, we are seed sowers, not soil inspectors. When's the last time you saw somebody and said, oh, I'm not going to talk to them. I wouldn't want them to be a member where I'm a member. See, that's a soil inspector, not a seed sower. We need to be sharing the gospel. Where are these souls? Where are we going to find these folks? Well, I would say that they're outside these doors, but not necessarily. There are folks that come and sit and worship with us that need these words of the gospel. That's why we continue to profess these words, why we continue to pronounce them and share them with all. But essentially, what it all comes down to is we're trying to reach the lost, and all have at one point in their lives become lost. All need the message. We've got to put away prejudice. That's a big stumbling block for a lot of folks. It's a big hurdle to cross. We have got to get to spreading the word and trusting the changing power of the gospel. The gospel will take care of the changes that are needed. We need to share it with others so that they can hear that and find that hope of change. You know, everyone alive today needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, because every one of us will be judged. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30 says, God expects all men everywhere to repent. Change. Stop sinning and change. Why? Well, the very next verse says, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge the world. We're all going to be there. We need to save folks from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. It says in that place, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, giving answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Interesting. We're all going to be there. But you know, that kind of, it's kind of, well, okay, all right, I get that. But then the very next verse is very scary. The very next verse is very scary. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like the loving God that people keep talking about all the time. The terror of the Lord. But we've got to remember something. That in the all in all, there's a heaven and a hell. And we're saving folks from hell and hopefully allowing them to go to heaven. We need to understand that there is something at stake here. We need to find souls. Everyone needs hope. So where do we start? Start at home. There can be nothing better than knowing your whole family are faithful Christians. Doesn't always work that way. Doesn't always work. I'd love to say my whole family are faithful Christians. You know, we all got family that's not. But start at home. Start with your own family. And here's the thing, and this is something I said a couple of lessons ago, but every time I do a lesson on talking to others, that one person you've been working on for the last 38 years, that's the first person that pops into your mind, and you immediately go run after them again. Don't do that. Find somebody fresh and new. Talk to them about the gospel. It doesn't mean you keep the gospel from that person. Keep praying for them, but start with your family. It doesn't always happen, but try. There's a wider expanse of family, too. You think about that. We've got to share this glorious opportunity with our families. How many people have ever been to a family reunion? I know I have. Get together a family reunion, and we got this bunch of people, and there's these long-lost cousins and all these people, and we don't hardly know anymore because they've gone on with their lives, but there they are, sitting there eating potato salad, you know? And because we don't want to be the ones that have to sit at the broken picnic table over there at the edge, we don't want to bring up Jesus. But we need to be the ones that bring up Jesus. Because we talk about politics and we talk about the weather and we talk about a good deal on buying tires. We talk about everything there is except about Jesus. Why? Well, I wouldn't want to hurt them, their family. I thought family was the one you could actually hurt and you'd get over it. I don't think anybody gets over it anymore. But we need to work at that, don't we? We need to be talking about Jesus, even if it means we have to sit at the broken picnic table. Talk about Jesus with your family. We need to share the gospel. Are we afraid to offend people? We should have more concern for their soul than their feelings. That doesn't mean you're ignorant or blunt or ridiculous, lacking tact or anything like that. But you've got to have a deeper concern for their soul than their superficial feelings. A few years ago, I was blessed to participate in an awesome turn of events that I believe can be accomplished over and over and over and over again, and it can be accomplished right here. Here's the situation, how it played out. There was an older couple in the congregation. I'm just going to call them Grandma and Grandpa C. Okay? They were in their late 70s when all of this took place. And the reason why I bring that up, too, is because folks go, well, I'm just too old to get in all that. That's a young person's game. It's for anybody that's still breathing. Sister Mary Harrison, when she was 93 years old, she was in the hospital room the last moments of her life going through her purse and sharing Bible tracts with the lady next to her in the next bed over. She passed away before the sun came up. Personal evangelism, what she was doing. You know, she would go through the assisted living center with her walker and a bag full of meeting invitations and slide them under the door or tape them on a doorknob. Both hallways, you know, upstairs and downstairs. That's what she did. That's personal evangelism. Let's get back to Grandma and Grandpa C. Never too old for this. They came to me one day at church and they said, our granddaughter has shown some interest in a Bible study and we have invited her to come to the house and study the Bible. I said, that sounds awesome. And I said, well, when's that going to happen? They said, are you free tomorrow night? I said, yes, I am. If you ask me that, I will move everything I can move. I would say heaven and earth, but I don't have that power. I will move everything I can move to be there if you set up a study and you need me to be there. You know, I've already talked to the elders too. I guarantee you that you will have either me or one of the elders. Anytime you need somebody for a Bible study, we will be there. And there's lots of people in this room that are capable of studying. But they said, our granddaughter has shown some interest. We've invited her to study. And so the granddaughter showed up for a study, but she didn't come alone. She brought her husband. And both of them studied the gospel with me. And we went through a series of lessons, short lessons, powerful lessons, about their relationship to their Creator God. And before we knew it, there they were, and they wanted to become Christians. We went from two people to four people as far as Christians, but they had a son. You know, we count the kids. We count the kids on that number over there. Our number went up by three through one series of short Bible studies because Grandma and Grandpa took enough time to say to their granddaughter, we want to study the Bible with you. And she came. Well, the granddaughter was showing such positive results in her life that her brother saw those positive results and he was asking her why, and she explained why. And it had nothing to do with anything except Jesus Christ. And so she told him about the gospel that she had learned through those Bible studies and that she was attending church now and that it was just
really become part of her life. And he said, I want some of that. And so they invited me to go over to sit at their house. And I studied with the brother and his wife. And they had three kids. And both of them, in a very short period of time, were baptized into Jesus Christ. Do you see how the number's going up? One Bible study started this. One invitation, one sitting down with the open scriptures. But then we go from there and we learn that the granddaughter and the brother as well, the grandson, their mom had been away from the church for years and years and years. She had wandered off at some point in her life and she came back and she was restored. And then her husband at that particular time, the kid's stepdad, he had never become a Christian. He became a Christian because we sat down and studied together. And then we moved from there and we've got the wife and her aunt. Remember the story I told you about the fella that the only question he ever asked me is, you mean I've got to get wet to go to heaven? And then he never did obey the gospel. His wife did. His wife obeyed the gospel because we started one Bible study way back when and worked all the way through. And then the wife's neighbor was excited. She came and she studied and she became a Christian. That stepdad way up there, his granddaughter also obeyed the gospel. How did that all start? From two people saying, you know, my grandchildren need to know the gospel and we're going to ask them one more time. And they said yes. And they sat down to have a study. Two people were on our attendance roster, Grandma and Grandpa C. And within 18 months, there was 15 people. 13 new Christians. Think about that for a second. That can happen here. What does it take? Ask somebody to study the Bible with you. Bring them and sit them down in front of the Scriptures. You know, it's become so unusual today that it's novel. It's something that might get somebody's attention, but you've got to be prepared to do it. We can grow like that. That's not going to happen every time. A year and a half, go that much growth? And that was just one stream. There was others that happened. You know, I'm not trying to say it had anything to do with me. It's the power of the gospel. But we went in 2 years' time from 39 to 85. 39 on that board to 85 on that board. Because people saw the excitement. We can do that. We can sit down and study the Bible with others. We can share it with co-workers. We can share it with others in general. Think again of the words. The harvest is truly plentiful. If there was ever a time when there's more souls that are not concerned with God than there are souls that are concerned with God, it's now. We got plenty of people that need to know about God. We need to send ourselves out into the harvest. Pray to the Lord that we might have the strength to go. So when should I start? Well, the end of our opportunity is racing toward us at the end of time, the speed of time, Our opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else is diminished by at least 27 minutes since I started preaching this sermon. All right? You have 27 less minutes to share the gospel with somebody than you had before I started, but hopefully you have the incentive now to go and do it. We have to understand that time is coming to an end. With this world, as it's described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, tells us, as Peter said, it will be dissolved. It'll be gone. Opportunity will be gone. We know that at physical death or the second coming of Christ, it will be too late. It'll be too late then. We need to share with them when we can. A person has to be alive to hear the gospel. They have to be alive to believe it. They have to be alive to repent. They have to be alive to be baptized. They have to be alive to walk in the newness of life. You all get that? I know we do. A person has to be alive to prepare themselves for judgment. So we play a game every time we put it off. The declaration of Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. As a person dies, they are fixed in that position before God, and they will face God in judgment that way. Every time we postpone the conversation, every time we put it off, we increase the risk of never doing it. Never. Somebody said never is a long time. Yes, it is. Especially when it comes to this. Paul declares today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. Today is the day of salvation. We need to pray for the courage, and it's going to take courage. You know, one of the things that I know as a gospel preacher, it is way, way easier for me to walk back and forth up here on this platform and talk about this than it is to go out there and do it. I know that. But doesn't it fall on your heart? Don't you feel that pressure of being incumbent upon you to share with others? That has to start outweighing the fear. The courage has to outweigh the fear. We need to pray for that, the strength to go today. We need to pray that those who will listen will act before it's too late. Then not everyone will say no. We need to love the souls of our fellow man enough to share the hope with them, because there's no other hope. When you share the gospel, it's not just your words, it's the power of God to salvation. To work, the gospel has to be heard. It has to be believed and obeyed. To be heard, it has to be declared. We've got to tell people. Or how else are they going to find out? Who else is going to tell them the truth about their soul salvation? We can tell others about Jesus. The message is the same for everyone, everywhere, and it's the same for you right here, right now. And I'd love to share that message with you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to live. That sounds strange because he had eternal life before he came here. But in order for him to die, he had to live here. Why did he have to die? Because someone had to die to pay the price. That's what it cost. Sin costs life. But Jesus stepped up and was willing to offer his life for yours, so that you didn't have to. Do you hear that? Do you believe it? Knowing that He's the Son of God, confess that belief. Knowing that you sinned, repent of it with determination. Push sin away from your life. It's not going to be perfect and easy, but it's something we must do. Push sin away, submit to the water of baptism to have your sins washed away, rise and walk in the newness of life, and join us in the road home. Here we are, striving to do what's right, striving to grow the kingdom, doing those things one step at a time. Nobody in here is leaping and bounding. Nobody is running ahead of the rest. We are doing this one step at a time, serving God, and you can too. If you're not yet a Christian, let us help you become one this morning. If you are a child of God, not living the way you should for whatever reason it might be, if there's sin in your life, repent of it, pray to God for forgiveness. If you need our help with that, we offer it to you. Let us help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord as we stand and sing.